So we're studying and reading and learning from the book of Jonah together, and I think we all know the basic story that Jonah is given a command by God as a prophet to go to Nineveh, the ancient enemies of Israel, and proclaim God's word against it. And Jonah turns away from his vocation, his calling as a prophet, and the specific will of God for his life to go to Nineveh. He turns away and runs away, the opposite direction. He goes out to what is modern-day Spain in order to escape God and to leave his vocation behind. And God sends a storm and then sends a fish in order to get Jonah back to God, to get Jonah back to himself, and then to turn Jonah around back to his vocation as a prophet. I just want us to hear these verses from the 139th Psalm that remind us of what it can mean to try to run away from God. Listen to these verses. This is just part of this wonderful chapter in the Bible in Psalms. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence, O God? If I were to ascend to heaven, there you are. If I made my bed in hell, even there, your Lord. If I were to take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, Tarshish, in other words. Even there, your hand will lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I were to say, surely the darkness will cover me and the light about me will be night, even the darkness is not dark to you, O Lord, for the night is as bright as the day, for darkness is as light to you. Which is to say that God is always recalling us to himself and calling us to our vocation as God's prophetic voice in our world, in the places where we live, the places where we serve, the places where we work, the places where we play. Let's just remember that as we now move on to the third chapter of Jonah. Jonah has been burped out onto the beach by the fish. And the Lord gives him a second chance. So Jonah, chapter 3. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, get up, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I will tell you. So Jonah got up and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now, Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going 1 day's journey. And he called out, yet 40 days, and Nineveh will be overthrown. And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. And the word actually reached the king of Nineveh, and he got up from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and he sat in ashes, and he issued a proclamation and published this proclamation throughout Nineveh, and here's what the proclamation was. By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them all call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his or her evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. For who knows? God may yet turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we might not perish. And when God saw what they did, how they had turned from their evil way, God repented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. This is the word of the Lord. Will you pray with me this morning? Let your good news come now, O Father, through this amazing story of Jonah. Open our ears that we might hear afresh things that we've never seen or never heard, because it comes from your word. Then give us your grace and power and strength to put into action whatever it is that you speak to each one of us this day. This we pray in Christ's name. Amen. So here's what happened. God sent the fish. Jonah prayed and turned to God inside the fish. And then he's out on dry land again. And God had turned him the opposite direction from where Jonah was going. Jonah was going away from God and going the direction that Jonah wanted to go, away from his vocation just to do whatever he wanted. He wanted to retire and get away from what it meant to follow God. And he just didn't want to do what God wanted him to do. God turned him around, and here's what Jonah did. Jonah faced Nineveh. Nineveh, the ancient enemies of Israel, people who worshiped all kinds of cruel, violent gods. And here's a basic about whatever you worship. Whatever you worship, you're going to become like whatever you worship. If you worship a cruel God, you'll become cruel. If you worship and serve a God who is good and holy, you'll become like that over time. If you worship money, if that's what you worship, you're going to become impersonal, like a coin. You can't have a relationship with a dollar bill. It's hard to have a relationship with people who worship money. And as I've said in the past, people who worship football, a lot of men worship football in the fall, they start to look like footballs. I see. William Stewart is saying, I'll toast that, you know. I'm waiting for the men and women who worship basketball to start looking like basketball. But the Ninevites had become cruel and powerful and were the bullies of the ancient Near East. That's one of the reasons why Jonah didn't want to go and proclaim even God's judgment to them. They were worthless in his eyes. But God turned Jonah away from the direction Jonah wanted to go in order to face Nineveh. And God wants us to face our Ninevehs. Well, what does that mean? Facing Nineveh. Here's what I think it means. Facing Nineveh means that God wants us to turn to life, to the world as it actually is, rather than the ideal world that we wish we had, but we don't. You know, for example, I wish we had a world that had no war in it. Don't you? It's not the world we live in. We have to face the world that has violence, that is meaningless. We have to face that as God's people. I wish we had a world where there was no injustice or poverty, where everybody made a living wage, where everybody made more than a living wage. That's an ideal world that doesn't exist. I'm not saying we shouldn't work towards it, but we have to face the world where people struggle sometimes to eat or find a home or a place to rent in Clark County. God wants us to face that squarely. Here's some of what I wish. I have an ideal world in my mind where nothing would ever interrupt my schedule, where I had all the time in the world to get my chores done and then could do whatever I wanted and nothing would ever interrupt or intrude, and I would have all the strength and the energy and the emotional attention to give to whatever I wanted to do. I don't live in that world. I live in a world where even if I don't mess up, you know what? Somebody else does. And sometimes I become maybe a little bit of a victim of somebody else's bad choices. And all too often, somebody else becomes affected by some of my bad choices. Because we don't live in a world where there is no brokenness, where there is no rebellion against God, where nothing bad ever happens. We don't live in that world. And one of the things that Jonah teaches us is that we, as God's people, are called by God through the Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus Christ to make sure we are always turning toward our world and facing the world as it actually is. Not Tarshish, the exotic world that doesn't exist. And when we face it with a message, just like Jonah did. God said, okay, get up, I'm giving you a second chance. Get up, go to Nineveh, and use the words that I'll tell you. It's about a 1,200-mile journey, and in the story, Jonah takes that journey in less than a sentence. It probably took him 3 to 4 months. He had plenty of time to hear what God had as a message for the Ninevites when he got there. And here was the message. It's a very simple, very direct message. 40 days, and you're toast. 40 days, and Nineveh will be overthrown. I do want to point out that in ancient history, we have stories of kingdoms from that part of the world in Mesopotamia being overthrown in one night. One day it was the king of Babylon, about 100 years after this. It was the kingdom of Babylon, one night. And the next day, the Persians came in during the night and took over the entire kingdom. The ancient Ninevites knew that. They knew that your enemies could show up. They didn't have satellites. They didn't know anybody was coming. They might have been gathered just 50 miles away and shown up in a few hours and taken over the kingdom. And so they knew that if a true word was spoken, that they might have an end to who they were and what they did and the way they lived. They thought it could actually happen. That was the message. You have 40 days, and then you are going to be no more as an empire, as a kingdom, as a culture, as a people. That was the message. I just want to take a look at some of what that message actually means. First of all, there is the issue of 40 days. What are the 40 days about? Here's what the 40 days mean, and this is a quote from Eugene Peterson, who has written on this very eloquently. In fact, much of what I'm about to say is really from Eugene Peterson's discussion of this. The outline is his, but the words are my own. So you can blame if anything here doesn't make sense, blame it on me, not Eugene Peterson, okay? He said the 40 days is a time of testing the reality of one's life, in which God examines a person's life or a culture as to whether or not it is authentically congruent with God and God's truth. Okay, let me repeat that. The 40 days, symbolically in the Bible, has to do with the time of testing the reality of a person's or a culture's life in terms of whether or not it is congruent or not congruent with the truth of God and God's truth for life, in which God sifts and probes and pushes and nudges to give people a chance to figure out what direction they are actually headed. Let me give you just a few examples. The 40 days of rain in the book of Noah, in the book of Genesis, 40 days of rain are God's way of saying, the time has come to test this culture's centuries of meaningless violence that have gone way overboard, and I'm going to cleanse the world of it. Because the life of the culture was not congruent with what God intended for his creation. There are the 40 years of wilderness wanderings for the people of Israel after they were set free from their bondage in Egypt, and they wandered for 40 years. By the way, historically, I think they wandered longer than 40 years. But the Bible puts it in 40 years because it means something, and what it means is that God was testing and probing the intents of their heart to see if their lives could be congruent with the holy life that God had established for them by God's grace, so that when they entered the Holy Land, they could live the way God wanted them to. And you know what? In those stories that we read about in the book of Numbers and Leviticus, I know those sound boring to you, but in those stories, we see the people of Israel failing, but then learning and being shaped and guided and prepared to live a life congruent with God and with God's truth. Then the 40 days of Jesus' temptations in the wilderness. Jesus as really a human. I mean, sometimes we think, well, Jesus was fully human and fully God, but that means the temptations were no big deal for him. He was God. No, it was harder for him because he was God, but without God's power not to sin. He had to do it as a human based upon his own love and his own obedience to the Father. It was harder for him not to cave into those temptations. And God was probing his motives and the intents of his heart to see if he would lay aside God's way of salvation and try to create one that was centered around human expressive individualism. That's really what that's about. The 40 days of Jesus' appearances to the disciples after his resurrection was a way of God saying, here is the way life is now to be lived. My kingdom is breaking into human life now. Eternal life is in the present. It's not just in the future. 40 days 40 days, and then an end. That's what God is doing. And I've been through periods in my life, through seasons that I've gone through, when it's been like a time of testing and probing to see if my life is congruent with who God is and the direction God wants me to head. And there have been times when I've had to say, it's not. It's not. One time when I was in college, I had a dream. And I think we have to be careful about dreams. But when I woke up after this dream, I knew what it meant. And I knew what I needed to do. I knew it was from God. And in that dream, I was climbing a hill, and it was barren, like a desert. And I came to a tree, and the tree was dead. And it was huge, and it was rotten, and it was about to fall. And in my dream, I said, what does it mean? And then I woke up, and I thought, I know what it means. My faith is dry. It's as though, even though I'm a Christian, I haven't been walking with God, and it's just like a dead tree. And I need to get with God again. It's a season of my life. Sometimes there's a season in your life when God is probing and testing to see if your life is authentically congruent with who God is and God's direction for you. But then there's a second part to the message, by the way. It's very important. 40 days and then you're toast. It sounds kind of harsh, doesn't it? But here's what it means. 40 days leads to something that God is about to do, which means that God has an end in mind. God has a purpose for life. Listen to this. This is important for us to remember, because sometimes we think, yeah, God loves us, but he's really absent. Yeah, God loves the world, but he must be asleep or something. Look at everything that's going on. Be honest and admit it. You think that. So do I sometimes. And we forget, I think, that God has an end in mind, and it's good. And everything God is doing, everything God does, is working toward that good end. That nothing gets beyond God's ability to put it within his grasp and bend it to God's good purposes. God begins with the end in mind. And when we know that there's an end that God is leading us toward, and when we know that there will be times of testing to see if our lives are congruent with what that end looks like, we get to ask ourselves the question as to whether or not the direction of our life is heading where God wants it to go. And when we hear that, and when we see that, we are given a chance to change directions and to begin heading the direction God wants things to go. That's true for us. And when Jonah preached that message to the Ninevites, that's what they heard. Our lives are not congruent with whoever this God is that this prophet is proclaiming. And if the end in mind is our overthrow, then we want to get on a different path. And I love what the passage says. It's amazing. It's amazing. By the way, before I get to what they say, what they do, I do want to point out something that a lot of people slip past when they think about Jonah or when they read it. Jonah never preaches a message of repentance. He does not go to the Ninevites and wag his prophetic finger at them and say, you sure are bad people, bad, bad, bad. You are evil. You're despicable. Look at these gods you worship. They're horrible. They're cruel. They're violent. What kind of people do you think you are? You would think a prophet would do that, wouldn't you? It's not what he does. He just says, look, 40 days, and then the end. That's it. And here's what the people did. They said, our lives are not congruent. We want a different way of life. And then here's what they did. They believed God. It doesn't say they repented. It says they believed. And they all turned in one day. They turned to God. And they turned to God heart and soul, mind and body. the entire culture, the whole city, every person in it, all the way down to their livestock. Even the king got in on it. The word that Jonah had been preaching came to the king, and he said, "We have got to do something about this. We have got to get on a different path. Therefore, no one gets to eat. No one gets to drink. We're going to wear sackcloth. We're going to come before the Lord, and we're going to turn to God." Don't you find that amazing? It shows us a lot of things, but one of the things I think that response of the people of Nineveh shows us is the deep, desperate hunger of the world we actually live in to hear a word from the Lord that actually gives them hope by proclaiming truth and love. People are ready to hear that. They want that message. Guess who repents in the story? God. At the very end it says, God relents. The actual word is, God repented from the judgment he was going to bring on the Ninevites and blessed them instead. What a message. When God recalls us to our vocation as his people who are to be his living, breathing, speaking, acting mouthpieces in the world as his prophets, we are given that same message. That is our vocation, to say, listen, world, as well as ourselves, world, what direction are you headed? It's the Dr. Phil question. How's that working for you, world? What's the latter end? Where does this go? There's a different way of life. It's in Jesus Christ. The world is eager to hear it, and sometimes we don't believe that. You want proof? Here's proof. John chapter 4. Jesus took his disciples out of his way, traveling from Jerusalem to Galilee, and he went through the region called Samaria. A little bit of history about Samaria. In the year 732, about 50 years after Jonah's story, the Ninevites came and attacked the northern kingdom of Israel and took it over. They conquered it. The Ninevites, the Assyrians, they came and conquered it. And they engaged in a program of forced assimilation where they moved their own people in order to mingle with the people who were there. And that is why we talk about the 10 lost tribes of Israel. They lost their identity because the Ninevites took over. And that is why in Jesus' day, the Jewish people who had remained faithful to the covenant in the southern part of the kingdom around Jerusalem didn't like the Samaritans. They were part Ninevite and part Jewish, which meant in their thinking, they were all Ninevites. Jesus went out of his way to take his disciples through that part of the country to proclaim the good news to the Ninevites who had come to dwell in the land. And he had an encounter with a woman at a well, a Samaritan woman. And you know most of the story, how Jesus asks her for water. She's surprised by that. She gives him water and they engage in a conversation. And at a certain point, Jesus says, you know, that's a good question you ask. Why don't you go get your husband and bring him here and we'll talk about it. She said, well, I don't have a husband. And Jesus said, that's right, you don't. In fact, you've been with a lot of people. And the person you're living with now is not your husband either. And she changed the subject. By the way, Jesus wasn't being judgmental. I think he was being compassionate and understanding with her. But he was also speaking truth. He was also really asking a question, how's that working for you? Where's that headed? She changed the subject. You're a prophet, just like Jonah. I perceive, sir, you're a prophet. And the conversation went on. And eventually it got to the point where she said, well, you know, you may think you know what you're talking about, but our ancestors have an understanding that someday a Messiah is going to come, and we know where they're going to be. It's going to happen here, and we understand the way things are really going to happen. And Jesus said to her, I am he who is speaking to you now. He said to her, I'm the Messiah. And here's what she did. She was so shocked and so amazed and so overwhelmed by his kindness that she dropped her water jar and ran back into the town filled with Samaritans, and she said, you have got to come meet this guy. He's a prophet. He told me everything I've ever done. You know what the response was? All of the people of the village began to leave their work, leave their homes, their fields, gather together, and they began to stream out of the village up the hill to see Jesus. Jesus was sitting there with his disciples who had come back. And they said to him, do you want to eat something? He said, no, I don't. I have ways of eating you haven't even begun to dream of. And then he turned to the scene of the villagers wearing light clothing, flowing up the hill towards him. And he said, do you see the fields? They are white unto harvest. And by that he meant the people. The people came to him. And the story says that they believed in him. And then listen to this. He was there the first day with the woman, and then it says he stayed another 2 days with them and taught them and was with them. 3 days. The sign of Jonah. Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days. Jesus is with the Samaritans for 3 days. And later Jesus was in the earth dead for 3 days before he came to life again. And when he came to life again, he resurrected not only his life and our life, but his message, which is that God has a different path for life. It is gained by believing in Jesus. And God calls us to reclaim our vocation, to show that, to live that, to teach that, to model that. To be willing, to be honest and truthful before our culture and in our own lives, to speak truth and to ask the question, what is the direction of your life? How is that working for you? There is another way, and it is through God's grace. And when we do that, it is a kindness. We need to face Nineveh. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Oh Lord, thank you. Thank you for the message we have to tell, which is really not just a bunch of intellectual content. The message is you. Meet us now, Lord, as we share in this meal. Through Christ we pray. Amen.